Oh, man. I hadn't been gone that long, have I? Oh, that never gets old. Somebody asked me this morning, so what series are you going to preach next, and what's going to be the intro song? So, I assured them that I'm not planning my sermon series based on classic rock and roll songs, but it has crossed my mind. I think you could get some good stuff there. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be back with you, back from Guatemala. We had a phenomenal trip with our Tapestry mission team there. I want to just echo what Stephen said earlier about the eclipse and just how cool it was to see the entire country kind of come together for something good, you know, and something different, and to be distracted from so much of the chaos that's surrounding us these days. It was just good stuff. We missed the eclipse. Our Guatemala team did. We were flying back from Guatemala. I think our flight left around 12:30 Guatemala time, and so we were in the air the entire time the eclipse was going on. So we missed that, but God didn't want us to miss the excitement altogether. So the night before we left Guatemala, there was a minor earthquake, and then we woke on Monday morning to a volcano erupting that was kind of overshadowing us there, which was the first time I've ever seen anything like that, and I mean, just really, really cool. So we got to see just some glorious things that that God sort of substituted for the eclipse. But we had our glasses. We were ready, weren't we, Susan? We were ready. But excellent trip. I hope that some of you kept up with us on Tapestry's Facebook page. Teresa was consistently putting out updates on the trip there. It was a productive trip. We're going to talk more about it in the future. We were the first a church team with the 410 Bridge to ever go into this particular community up in the western highlands of Guatemala. They grow some of the best coffee in the world, literally, in this community that we're going to be partnering with in the future, which is obviously an economic boost for the people who are there. Great trip, focused on just building relationships in the beginning and just sort of earning the right in the lives of these folks to come in and partner with them. We did some leadership training, servant leadership training with the leaders in the community, and a portion of our team taught English in the one school that is there in the community, and a lot of fun time playing with the kids and that kind of thing. Guatemala is the land of eternal spring. So it's not 100 degrees there like it is in Haiti. So the trip was, I think, significantly less exhausting, if you will, just because of the temperature. It was a great trip for us. I appreciate everybody's support of what we're doing in the nations, and pray you'll continue to do that. I also want to reiterate something else that Stephen shared with you earlier. You should be seeing some things coming up, coming at you if you're connected to us on Facebook or if you're on our email list about our six-week fall church-wide campaign coming up September the 10th. It's called Get the Word Out, and I'm going to be preaching on how to share your faith in this crazy culture that we live in today. And that's going to be our focus for 6 weeks beginning this fall. And I'm encouraging every Tapestry member and every Tapestry regular attender to get connected to a six-week small group that's going to take what I'm talking about in the pulpit on Sunday a little bit deeper around a smaller circle of people so that you can talk about it, so you can develop some relationships here in the church as well. So let me encourage you, if you haven't already signed up online, online, connected there. Today or next Sunday, please connect out in the foyer. There are cards out there. There's going to be a variety of groups, and we're waiting until we hear from you what kind of group you're looking for, if it's a couples group, a men's group, a women's group, what day, what time, all that, until we put the groups together. And so we need you to go ahead and sign up so that we can begin formulating those groups. So everybody on board? Make sense? Excellent. Y'all help us out. And as you're leaving today, just fill one of those cards out and drop it in out there. Got two more obscure Bible characters for our summer series entitled Who? Two more weeks, and then we're going to shift gears. Today, our focus is on a man by the name of Gehazi. Gehazi. G-E-H-A-Z-I. Now, just throw your hand up if you've heard of this guy. Faye, you don't count. Golly, Pete. Faye's heard of Gehazi. I think you're going to recognize this guy when we get into this story because of the context of the story. You're going to be going, oh, that was his name. And so this is one kind of buried in the pages of the Old Testament, but so much meat to his story and so much for God to teach us through it. His story is found primarily in 2 Kings chapter 4 and 5. 2 Kings chapter 4 and 5. So if you got your Bible with you or your phone or your tablet, go ahead and move to 2 Kings chapter 4 and 5. That's where he's primarily found. There is some honorable mention in chapter 7 as well. But even some of our Bible scholars here, with the exception of Faye, aren't familiar with this guy. And to be honest with you, I wasn't either until I kind of dug him up and realized where he played a part in the Old Testament. But Gehazi's story is one of missed opportunity. Missed opportunity. It's one of squandered blessing. It's one really of missing out on God's best for his life. Gehazi was the chief servant of Elisha, the prophet. Elisha, not Elijah. And so he held the same position, Gehazi did, for Elisha that Elisha held for Elijah. In other words, Gehazi was next in line to be the prophet of Israel. Right standing behind Elisha, he was next in line to be God's mouthpiece for Israel. To step into the position second only to the king. But Gehazi would miss God's best for his life. He would never fulfill that destiny of being the prophet of Israel. Instead of becoming Elisha's successor, he would have a moral failure, he would be stricken with leprosy, and he would never rise to the place God intended for him to be. Gehazi's story is interwoven with the story of Naaman, a more familiar name perhaps to some of you, in 2 Kings chapter 5. And his life reminds us that our actions and our choices have consequences. And that our sin, although forgiven in Christ, can keep us from God's best for our lives. Naaman was the commander of the army of Aram, which was a neighbor of Israel to the north. And as you thumb through the pages of the Old Testament in Kings and Chronicles and even some mention in the Psalms, you'll find that Aram was often an enemy of Israel. They were often in combat against one another. Naaman was the commander of Aram's army, and Naaman had leprosy later in his life. Leprosy was a highly contagious and incurable disease. It was a plague in the ancient Near East. But Naaman's wife had a servant girl, a girl that had been taken captive by Naaman's army in the past, and she was an Israelite girl, and she served Naaman's wife. And this servant girl told Naaman of a prophet in Samaria that she believed could heal him of his leprosy. And so Naaman went to the king, and the king of Aram wrote to the king of Israel, providing safe passage for Naaman. And the king of Aram sent Naaman to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel immediately sent Naaman to Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha tells Naaman to go wash 7 times in the waters of the Jordan River. Naaman was not real happy because he felt like this was just too easy. Surely there was something greater that he needed to do to be healed. So at first he pushed back on Elisha, refusing to do what he said. And ultimately Elisha convinced him, and Naaman went to the Jordan and he washed 7 times with the waters of the Jordan, and he was healed of his leprosy immediately. And so Naaman, appreciative, goes back to Elisha, and he's bearing a gift for Elisha for the miracle that's been performed in his life. The king of Aram himself had sent 750 pounds of silver with Naaman to Israel. He had sent 150 pounds of gold and 10 sets of beautiful clothing for his journey. And so Naaman lays that at the feet of Elisha, but Elisha refused to accept the treasure, standing on the principle that God's grace and God's favor cannot be purchased. And all the while, Gehazi, Elisha's faithful servant, and mind you, if you rewind a little bit, the presence of Gehazi alongside Elisha up to this point was of an absolutely faithful and flawless servant. He was a man of God just as his master was a man of God. And we see him consistently serving Elisha in a godly manner. So when we come to this place, Gehazi is essentially moving to a place that's out of character for him. And Gehazi is by Elisha's side when Naaman comes to offer these riches. And Gehazi sees the riches that are laid before Elisha. And Elisha tells Naaman to go in peace and receives none of the payment for the miracle. And Naaman leaves as a restored man with his treasure in tow. And that's where we pick up the real story of Gehazi, in verse 19 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings. Elisha has told Naaman to go in peace. And after Naaman had traveled some distance with his entourage, Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said to himself, Gehazi says to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman. This Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought, all this treasure, as surely as the Lord lives, Gehazi said, I'm going to run after him and I'm going to get something from him. And so Gehazi hurried after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. And he said, hey, is everything all right? What's going on? I added that. And Gehazi answered, everything is all right. He said, my master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. A complete lie. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing. Well, by all means. I mean, the man had just been given his life back. He had just been healed completely and entirely of an incurable disease. And he says, by all means, man, you want one? Here, take 2. And he urged Gehazi to accept them. And then he tied up the talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and he put them away in the house. He sent the men away and they left, and then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. Essentially, the conversion or the translation of the talents as far as a unit of measure in cash and the value of that at this point, this would have essentially been about 20 years' salary for the average worker in Israel at that particular time. So we can see why you know Gehazi's eyes got pretty big when the potential to have this money was before him. It's kind of like the lottery last week, $750 million. Of course, I know nobody in this room bought a ticket. No, okay. 750, you know, it's impressive. I mean, it'll get under your skin. Boy, what if? Wow. Well, that was what was going on with Gehazi at this particular time. And so he goes in and he stands before his master, the prophet of God, the seer, Elisha. And Elisha says, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" He already knew. He said, and Gehazi again lies. He said, "Your servant didn't go anywhere." But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you?" In other words, man, you found out. I know exactly what's going on here. So the jig is up. Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks or herds or men servants or maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will now cling to you and to your descendants forever. And then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous as white as snow. Wow. It's a simple story. It's a story of sin. It's a story of consequences. It's a story of missing out on God's best for your life. Gehazi was so focused on the riches poured out before Elisha that he missed the teachable moment. And in missing Elisha's lesson that God's favor cannot be bought, Gehazi missed God's best for his life. Like Elisha, Gehazi was already favored by God. Next in line to be the greatest prophet of Israel. And now we don't even know his name. He had seen Elisha raise the dead. He had seen him feed hundreds with just a few loaves of bread. He had seen him heal the sick. He had seen him perform countless miracles. Sound like anybody else we know? Yeah. He's a forerunner of Jesus. But like Judas, for a handful of silver, he would miss God's best for his life. Man, God had a plan. God had a purpose in mind for Gehazi, just as he has a plan and a purpose in mind for each of us. But Gehazi chose to settle for less than God's best. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you settling for less than God's best? And think about that. Are you settling for less than God's best? Gehazi was tempted by the treasure and compromised his character for a sack of silver and a new wardrobe. We see it every day. It's rampant in our world today. Money and the pursuit of it has lured many a man to compromise his character and shipwreck his faith. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil," is a root, not the root. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." That's Gehazi. But Paul says to Timothy, his protege, he says, "But you, man of God, I want you to flee from all this. I want you to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. I want you to fight the good fight of faith in the midst of the temptation that surrounds you. What's God's best for you? That's a tough question, isn't it? What is God's best for you? And where might you be settling for less? You say, Phil, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what God's best is for me. You know, as I thought through this week and the words of Paul just sort of resonated in my heart here, you know, I think the way to find God's best, the way for me to find God's best for me, the way for you to find God's best for you is to do exactly what Paul told Timothy to do here. If you want to find God's best, pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue endurance, pursue gentleness. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ and pursue those things. And when you do, you will live into God's best for your life. His will, His perfect and pleasing will for you. You'll live into His best for your marriage, for your job, for your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your parents and your siblings. And we live into God's best when we make Jesus Christ our number one pursuit. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and what? All these things will be added unto you." Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Gehazi couldn't wait. And he stepped out of his pursuit of Yahweh, the Lord of Lords, and he began to pursue what he wanted in his own flesh. Gehazi lied to Naaman. He lied to Elisha. And he lied to himself. And his story reminds us that nothing we do escapes the knowledge of God. That's sobering, isn't it? Nothing we do escapes the knowledge of God. Gehazi's story is a story of succumbing to temptation, of having everything you need yet wanting more. It's a human story. It's a story of deceit, of compromising your character for personal gain. It's a story of missing God's best because you chose to settle for less. In the time that we've got left today, I want to just share three things that I think will help us not to miss God's best for our lives. Three things that we learn from Gehazi's story. First and foremost, trust the wisdom ahead of you. Trust the wisdom ahead of you. Verse 20, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God. Elisha was the wisdom ahead of Gehazi. He said to himself, Gehazi did, "My master was too easy on Naaman." He didn't trust the wisdom of the one ahead of him by not accepting from him what he brought. And then he said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I'm going to run after him and I'm going to get it from him." And with visions of the treasure laid at his feet, Gehazi questioned Elisha's wisdom in not taking the money. For Gehazi, it was an opportunity for personal gain. For Elisha, it was an opportunity to reveal the power and the glory of God. Man, we miss God's best when we fail to heed the wisdom He provides for us. Whose wisdom are you not listening to today because you think you know better? My kids are in their early 20s, and it's interesting to watch the development. You know, the whole thing of how your kids move through these phases where they think you know nothing, and then ultimately they grow to a place where they, wait a minute, I think they were right. It's kind kind of neat to watch them now, you know, moving through, about to graduate from college, that kind of thing, and beginning to learn this lesson because of life experience. That the wisdom ahead of us, the wisdom that God provides to us through those people who have been on the journey for a long time, is there for a reason. And it's there for us to heed. And Gehazi didn't do that. In his own words, he says, I'm going to run after him and I'm going to get something from him. He rushed past the wisdom of Elisha, and in doing so, he missed God's best for his life. Trust the wisdom of those ahead of you in the journey. And number two, and be true to yourself and be true to others. Verse 20 reads, Gehazi said to himself. Gehazi's lying to himself. This was never about Elisha or how Elisha treated Naaman. It was all about Gehazi wanting a sack of silver and his willingness to do absolutely anything to get it. He lied to himself. He lied to Naaman. He said, my master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of that. Please give them a talent. I mean, that was a whopper. I mean, he pulled that one out of nowhere. There was zero truth to what he said to Naaman. And finally, he lied to his master, to Elisha. Deeper and deeper in the deceit, Gehazi went. God's best can never be found in dishonesty and deceit. Where are you not telling yourself or somebody else the truth right now? Think about that. Where are you justifying your behavior and covering your tracks, thinking that nobody's going to find out? And if we're going to live into God's best, we've got to be true to ourselves and we've got to be true to others. And finally, you got to know that God knows. You got to know that God knows. Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Time and time again in Scripture, we are promised, and it is one of the most comforting promises in all the Word. We are promised the presence of God. That He will never leave us, that He will never forsake us. Jesus even said as His last word, lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. It is one of the most comforting promises that God gives us. Knowing He's with you. Knowing He knows every step you take. Knowing He knows every decision you make. Keeping that in the forefront of your mind. Being mindful of that keeps you moving toward His best. Nothing escapes Him. The Holy Spirit of God resides in every true believer. He accompanies us everywhere we go and is fully aware of absolutely everything we do. Nothing escapes His watchful eye. Sobering. God is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere at all times. And just remembering that as followers of Jesus Christ keeps us moving toward His best for our lives. Gehazi's greed blinded him to the presence of God and caused him to miss God's best. Instead of being the next great prophet of Israel, he and his descendants would suffer the consequences of his choices. What choices are you making right now that are keeping you from God's best? Instead of repenting when he had the opportunity, when Elisha called him in, Gehazi went even deeper and deeper into his sin and lied to Elisha. But in Christ, we have the gift of being restored through repentance to God's best. Amen. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. He will restore us to God's best for our lives. My challenge to you through the life of Gehazi this morning is to surrender your sin to Jesus. Don't settle for less and allow Him to restore you to God's best. That's the hope we have in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is unsearchably rich. And that, Father, all Scripture is God-breathed, that it's useful for us to grow and to learn and become the people You've called us to be in Christ. Useful for us to move into Your best for our lives. Father, I pray this morning that where we might be going down a wrong road, Father, where we might be flirting with deceit, where the enemy may be tempting us and drawing us into a place of personal gain that is going to compromise Your best for our lives, I pray that You would awaken us. Lord, You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth. And Lord, You would humble us and cause us to come to a place of repentance, a place that Gehazi refused to come to. Lord, help us not to dig deeper and deeper into the hole that we dig for ourselves in sin, but Lord, to acknowledge that sin and be restored to Your best for our lives. Help us to surrender, Father, our lives fully and entirely to You. In Jesus' name. Amen.